they'll never take. For freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled.
You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is the talk show Hell Hates. And if you don't believe that, just walk in my shoes for a few weeks. Good to be with you today. Let me start out, first of all, by I want to give a special thanks to some very special pastors out in Turkana, Kenya. When I found out about this, I couldn't get over it. Let me explain it like this. When you do something good, it has a way of infecting people with a disease called do good. And, you know, we don't do our alms before men to be seen of men. But, you know, there's so many things that people do in this world that are just evil and wrong. And they do that in front of other people, and other people go, oh, that looks great. I will do evil and wrong like they're doing. And that is just, I mean, that's the world that we live in. But when you do something right, you do something good, and you don't want any credit for it, you don't want any big pronouncements for it or anything like that, because great is your reward in heaven. And then people see that and they say, you know what? I want to do something like that for somebody. What a blessing. That in itself brings its own blessing. And so what happened is a group of pastors in Turkana. Some of them were the pastors who attended the conference that we hosted a few months ago. I hosted a conference for just pastors and church leaders in Turkana. They came to a conference center, and we telestreamed a conference. They could see me, I could see them and hear them. And we spent 3 days together and had a wonderful time. And so some of these pastors are the ones that I'm referring to. They took it upon themselves. Not going to give their names. Number one, I don't know their names. But they took it upon themselves to get their own machine, what's called an STL link. STL link is, it's a device that it does what it sounds like. It links our radio station, our office, to the tower that we broadcast from in Turkana. And the STL link then takes whatever goes through the soundboard there at the radio station, sends that over to the tower. The tower then transmits that feed out for, you know, however many miles that reaches. And these pastors took it upon themselves to get their own STL link so that they could capture our radio station signal and broadcast it out even further than where it's reaching right now, especially in an area where there are a lot of refugee camps. We didn't ask them to do this. We weren't looking for volunteers for people to do this. They just saw the need. The people that were not able to hear our radio station, they saw the need, they took it upon themselves, And that kind of love there, number one, for the people that they're reaching. Number two, for our church and our ministry and Echo Yokan Radio. You can't buy that kind of love. And again, we didn't ask for people to do this. We didn't. It wasn't our idea. It was their idea, or I guess maybe the Lord's idea. But anyway, God laid it upon their heart. They decided to do it. And to all of you who were part of that, I want to just tell you from the bottom of my heart, you have my deep admiration. You have my love, my respect. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart for doing a good deed. It really means a lot. Now, speaking of good deeds, everything that we have endured this year, the way I've got it figured, it's just because you serve God. When you serve God, you have all these blessings that you're going to get in heaven one of these days, and you don't really expect anything down here as a result of it. And then, of course, for doing good deeds, you know, like rescuing children from death, from starvation, you know, the devil then just wants to absolutely destroy you. He wants to tear you down piece by piece for that. And that's been happening this year, and it's still going on. You know, even yesterday, something happened, and I knew that it was from the devil. I knew what it was. And, you know, it's the devil just absolutely trying to destroy me, my family, our church here, and our work that we're doing. And, you know, I'll say it like this. If this is the Lord's doing, they're in a devil. All of the devils together cannot stop it. They're not powerful enough to stop it. So we figured, you know, if the devil hates us and he's done all this trial and tribulation and persecution for doing good, our response to that is we're going to do some more. So in about 2 to 3 weeks, we haven't picked a date yet, but in about 2 to 3 weeks, we're going to feed some more people in Turkana, Kenya. Michael handed me a list of, we're going to buy, let's see here, we're going to buy some more corn flour. We're going to buy some more beans. We're going to buy some more cooking oil for them. Quite a bit of it. And we are going to pick a location and a date, and we're going to distribute some more food to all of those hungry, starving people who are in Turkana, Kenya. We're doing this. We're not doing this for the notoriety. We're not doing this because it's good PR, public relations. We're doing this because this is what God has told us to do, and it's the right thing to do. And if you see people that are hungry, you're supposed to feed them. You're not just supposed to say, well, God bless you, I hope you get full. You know, that's what the book of James was about. If, you know, somebody comes to you in need and you say, be ye warmed and filled in Jesus' name, God bless you for that. You don't have the faith that you say you believe. But if somebody comes to you and asks and you're actually able to give something to them, then you actually have the faith that you tell everybody you have. And so we're going to feed some more people in Kenya. That's coming up in a couple of weeks. Now, what we want you to pray about that. We want you to pray that God will bless it, that God will use it for His glory, His kingdom, His honor, His glory, His namesake, that God gets all the credit. We don't get anything out of it because we don't want it. Now, next Monday, August the 19th, we are in the process of hiring a lawyer who is going to represent us in the lawsuit that has been filed against Bethel Media Services, which owns and operates the radio station in Kenya, Michael Halanda, which is my son-in-law here, and the station manager there in Turkana. They've initiated this lawsuit because no good deed goes unpunished, right? You know, here these four children were. They were starving to death. One of them had a medical condition that would have killed him. And we, with their nearest kinsman's permission, signing the papers and everything. And then, of course, the Kenya government getting involved, saying, yes, absolutely. If you want to pursue this, we will give our permission for you to do that. But some other alleged children's organization in Kenya, in Turkana, is suing us for saving children. Have you ever heard of the audacity, the absolute audacity of suing someone because they did something good? It's like the Pharisees who were waiting for Jesus to heal somebody on the Sabbath day. Ah ha! We got you!
People who do that should be arrested.
Yes! People who heal on the Sabbath day should be arrested! Jesus is like, okay, so tell me, which is it okay to do? Is it okay to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil on the Sabbath day? Which is it? Well, you did on the Sabbath day. That's why it's wrong. Oh, okay. So instead of me seeing somebody that I could help, you want me to let them go? That's evil. So what you're saying is you want me to do what you think I did was evil, but you actually want me to do evil on the Sabbath day. Jesus said, I'm not doing it. We're doing good. So we're having to hire a lawyer now to hopefully stand between us and whoever it is that's suing us. And I guarantee you this is about money. This is about, there is an orphanage in Eldoret, Kenya, that is now receiving sufficient funds to maintain the lives of those children there in that orphanage. And they are doing absolutely wonderful. And I guarantee you this other organization has figured out an American charity is the one who has rescued these children, and they want that money. I guarantee you that's what it's about. They want that money. And so, you know, it's just been one attack after another. But, you know, God's still on the throne and prayer changes things. That's what my old friend, Brother Noah Hutchings, used to say all the time. Now he's gone on to be with the Lord, and I guess it worked for him. You know, prayer changes things. Well, prayer got him in heaven, you know. So I miss old Hutch. I really do. We're going to keep going with what we started on Tuesday, and that is talking about this outrageous suicide that took place. Jeffrey Epstein, if you remember, a very rich, wealthy pedophile, who it is absolutely known for a fact. It is known that very wealthy, powerful people. I mean, think about the Bohemian Grove. Let's just start there. The Bohemian Grove. You remember that, right? Bohemian Grove, this place out in the woods of Northern California, the Pacific Northwest. This little getaway retreat for the very wealthy and powerful people, powerful men in this country. And some weird, diabolical, evil stuff been going on there for years. And I'm talking about, you know, I don't really care for Alex Jones. I do not like Alex Jones at all. But he was able to sneak into the Bohemian Grove and record this ritual called the cremation of care. And there is this huge owl statue that they all worship. This is a god that they're worshiping. And if you look at Isaiah 13, Isaiah chapter 34, you understand the owl symbolism. Owls represent the absence of the man. And in this case, the man is Jesus Christ. So you have all these very powerful people out there. Richard Nixon, both Bushes, Ronald Reagan has been out there on these little retreats. I met a guy, not making this up. I met a guy, talked to him, interviewed him on the record. His mother used to work at the Bohemian Grove. His mother worked there as a server. Now you figure out what she served. Needless to say, and this guy, this is what he told me, he said, I don't know who my dad was. But that was my mom, and that's how she raised me. But his mother worked as a server at the Bohemian Grove. All right? So you have places like that where some very evil things going on. And the elite, the very powerful, wealthy, well-connected people, men, go to these places. They can get drunk all they want to. They can do whatever they want to. They can sleep with whatever they want to. And it's supposed to be this private, you know, I know your secret, you know mine, but we're not going to tell each other type of thing. Well, Jeffrey Epstein, that's what he did. He was a hedge fund manager. He had all this money. And then all of a sudden now, and remember, here's the gist of it. This is what we talked about on Tuesday. 33 days after he's indicted, they find him dead in his cell. Now, there was I checked earlier, there was an article that, of course, is at Infowars.com, Alex Jones, and I don't like the guy. But anyway, Alex Jones is reporting Epstein's injuries that led to his death are more common in victims of homicide by strangulation than by hanging. Autopsy results have revealed. The autopsy found that Epstein sustained numerous breaks in his neck bones. Among the bones broken in Epstein's neck was the hyoid bone, something, which in men is near the Adam's apple, reports the Washington Post. So Alex Jones is not the source of this. Such breaks can occur in those who hang themselves, particularly if they are older, according to forensic experts and studies on the subject. But they are more common in victims of homicide by strangulation, the experts said. Officials have refused to comment on the new information from Epstein's autopsy. Now, so we know then that Jeffrey Epstein was killed, suicided. The question is, did he hang himself or was he strangled by some person, then hung up, or what? What's going on here? It just, like I said, it just seems suspicious that one of the most well-connected man, who has a list of names ranging from Bill Clinton to Bill Clinton to names like Bill Clinton to other powerful figures such as Bill Clinton, and of course Prince Andrew, and then other guys like Bill Clinton, made multiple trips out to this pedophile island, but I'm sure they were just going there, you know, for the sightseeing, coral reef diving. I'm sure that's why they were going out there. So they're going out there. He's got the names of all these people. The list of names is starting to come out. They don't want this guy to testify. He's not to ever say a word. And he's 66 years old, 33 days after he's indicted. And he goes down. Let's get into our symbolism here. the symbolism of the Epstein sacrifice. That's what I called it the other day. The Epstein sacrifice. There's a tarot card called the Hanged Man. And you know, I don't read a whole lot about tarot cards. There's some things that I just, you know, I try to study, you know, some of what goes on in the occult world, but I don't have tons of thousands of books on, you know, numerology or on tarot card reading or whatever Aleister Crowley wrote. I don't get into that at all, or Eliphas Levi. Some of these books are just pure evil, and I'd just rather just stay away from them. But the tarot itself, of course, is a form of divination. If you remember, there is a, and this goes way back to really what got me looking into numerology and symbols as an occult language or an occult prophecy. There is a tarot card called the Tower card. And the Tower card features a lightning bolt striking this large tower, it catching on fire, collapsing, and people falling out of it. That is exactly what happened September 11th, 2001. Now, there's more to it than that. What the Tower card represents is it's the idea that the old has to be destroyed so something new can rise up in its place. And in the case of 9/11, the old rights and liberties that we had as Americans, those have to be destroyed so we can bring in this new order. We can still make people think they have rights and liberties, but we're now just telling the American people, the NSA and the CIA are now spying on the American people. And by all means, we should, because we can't have another one of these events happen. So what people have done is they've traded in liberties for safety. And I think, who was it? Benjamin Franklin said, those who would exchange liberty for safety deserve neither. And I agree. But before September 11th, 2001, we don't want anybody reading our emails, looking at our text messages, and all of this stuff now that are feeling in our pants before we get onto an airplane. Now, after September 11, 2001, go ahead, put your hand anywhere you want to. Now we have these machines that have the ability to see through your clothing, and we go, yeah, I'll get on that machine. And that's what we've been brought to now. So the Tower card actually came about tearing down the old so we could rebuild something new in its place. And by the way, that is also exactly what they did. They built the Freedom Tower in the place where the two other towers used to exist. And it's 1,776 feet tall exactly. 1776, that's the year. Of course, they wrote the Declaration of Independence, but it's also the year that the Bavarian Illuminati was formed, Adam Weishaupt, May 1st, 1776. Now, I don't want to get into all the symbolisms behind 9/11. I haven't talked about that in a long time, but now we're back dealing with tarot cards and the symbolism of it, and the symbolism of the Hanged Man. Think of people in the Bible who were hanged. And I'm going to read some of those scriptures in a little bit. One in particular was called the Son of Perdition. Do you know who I'm talking about? Judas Iscariot. But the phrase Son of Perdition also applies to the man of sin, the Antichrist, the beast. And all of the tarot card symbolisms is all about, you know how many of them there are? Like different types? It's 22. Has to do with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, but also the human genome. The 22 arcana types of the tarot cards go along with the 22 paths that is in the Sephiroth, the Tree of Life, in the Kabbalah. And it basically relates, it's a way of telling a story without actually telling the story. It speaks the language of symbols is what it does. Instead of, you know, the way we understand things is by reading the plain text of the scriptures. Reading it. Reading the words. Understanding that way. But in the occult, with Mystery Babylon, she doesn't write anything down. She draws a picture. And then says, this is what I mean by that. Or, like in the case of the white fire and the black fire. You know what I'm talking about there? The Kabbalists, they look at the Torah, the writing of the law, and they say it contains white fire and black fire. The black fire is, of course, the letters that the law was written with. The white fire is the white space between the letters. And the Kabbalists will tell you that the white fire has a far deeper significance and meaning than the black fire does. What they're saying is, there's more to be understood by what's not written than what is written. Number one, that's like really stupid. Number two, it's basically Mystery Babylon the Great is her symbol. Shh. Don't say anything. And in not saying anything, you will speak greater volumes than if you speak. Neil Donald Walsh wrote this book called Conversations with God. Well, he didn't really have conversations with God. He had conversations with a familiar spirit. But in this book, Conversations with God, Neil Donald Walsh wrote that God told him that books, schmooks, books cannot tell you, cannot convey exactly who I am. Books are limited in that they are determined, you know, they're limited by human speech. And I am above human speech. Excuse me! Jesus is the Word, not the silence. Amen? So God is revealed, and the profoundness of God is revealed in the written Word, not some silence thing. That can be, well, you can make silence out of, you know, you can make anything you want to out of symbols. That's the point. They're not static. They're not plain. They're not understood. And that's the case with tarot cards as a form of divination where you lay out these cards. And these cards can mean basically anything. I found a, I'm going to play a video. And just Google, just so you'll know, Google, when I play this video, I want you to understand that, let me put it in full screen mode. I want it understood that I'm using this in the fair use policy. Fair use. I don't monetize my videos. I'm not trying to make money off of what she says. I think she's nuts anyway. But listen to what this lady's a little woo woo woo. But she's going to explain a little bit about the Hanged Man tarot card.
Here it is wise to notice that this is a card of true repose, true inner peace. The man has a golden nimbus or halo around his head. This is a holy state. The word man and the word mind come from the same Sanskrit root, manas, to think. And so this card could also be called the suspended mind, just as easily as it could be called the suspended or hanged man. And to let your mind go, to no longer just depend on our own weak powers of personality, but to have the idea of the true self, of the divine working through us.
By the way, stop right here. Did you understand a word she said? No, I didn't either. Okay. I had no idea what she's talking about. But it sounds very peaceful, doesn't it?
From the School of Oracles.
Oh, wait a minute.
Man beats suspended upside down as such a powerful card. Here it is wise to notice that this is a card of true repose, true inner peace. The man has a golden nimbus or halo around his head. This is a holy state. The word man and the word mind come from the same Sanskrit root, manas, to think. And so this card could also be called the suspended mind, just as easily as it could be called the suspended or hanged man. And to let your mind go, to no longer just depend on our own weak powers of personality, but to have the idea of the true self, of the divine working through us. There is the idea of sacrifice here.
Listen.
And life, sometimes when we're entering a new phase, demands a sacrifice so that we can move forward, because nothing comes without a certain death, as we will see in the very next card, the death card. I suppose this card prepares us for the great transition that's going to come next.
Bah, bah, bah! Did you hear what she said? The death card is the number 13 card in the tarot card deck. The hanged man prepares us for the transition to the next card. This is in preparation for the transformation of mankind, in other words. Now, she makes a point. Let me get my red pen here. She makes a point to say that this man is in peace. Look at his face. He's just so, even though he's got this big skeleton hanging over him, he's in peace. He's in perfect repose. He's very peaceful. He's like, oh, I love hanging upside down. Upside down is my favorite thing to do in the whole world. Right? The aura around his head is a sun symbol, like a halo represents the sun god. I want you to notice his legs crossed. In every one of these, his legs is crossed. Okay? The tree itself is usually a Tau cross. Okay? And on this one here, you have the two intertwined dragons. Notice you have the sun here, the moon here. Those are opposites. The union of these two dragons basically is what Daniel chapter 2 is all about. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men and so on. But I want you to think about the symbolism of a hanged man, not necessarily that of the tarot card, but from Scripture. What does it mean when a man is hanging from a tree in Scriptures? And see, you know, you're listening to this lady's explanation, and she's making it sound like a, you know, this represents the divine within all of us. No. What it represents is the no good thing that's in all of us. But she wants you to think that this is God inside of you. This is God hanging upside down And what is it about something hanging from a tree in the scriptures? Is it good or is it bad? Okay? They sell it as this good thing. This is a good omen. This means that something is about to take place that's going to transform the whole world or transform you. If you were sitting down and someone was laying out tarot cards and the hanged man was handed down to you, then you would be told this is a symbol of transformation. Something is about to change. Something is about to take place. Some great event is about to take place in your life. I don't think so. Here's what Manly Hall said about the hanged man card. He said, a curious aspect, this is from Secret Teachings of All Ages. A curious aspect of the dying god myth is that of the hanged man. The dying god, I want you to think about that. We've studied that before. The dying god is like Dionysus, Bacchus, Quetzalcoatl, things like that. And remember, the dying god is always dying because people are always dying. The dying god is represented by one of the heads of the beast. And that deadly wound finally is healed. He's dying no more. Whereas you have Jesus, who was dead and is now alive, you have the Antichrist, who's always dying or dead. So the dying god is the Antichrist. And there's coming a time, by the way, 5-month period, in which no one will die. That's Revelation chapter 9. The fifth trumpet sounds when the key to the bottomless pit is given to that star, and that star falls from heaven, and that pit is open, and those locusts come out and sting everybody. They hurt men for 5 months, and men want to die, but they'll not be able to find death. So for 5 months, no one dies. So anyway, Manly Hall says this. The most important example of this peculiar conception is found in the Odinic rituals, where Odin hangs himself for 9 nights from the branches of the world tree, and upon the same occasion also pierces his own side with the sacred spear. What are you telling me, that Odin is Jesus? By the way, this is how J.R.R.R.R.R.R.R.R. Tolkien convinced C.S. Lewis to become a sort of Christian. Clive Staples Lewis, you remember the story of Odin where he pierces himself and hangs from a tree? Well, that's Jesus. See, the story of Jesus is real, see, because Odin, see, is a fake myth, see? And then through mythology, Clive Staples Lewis supposedly becomes this great Christian. I don't believe it. Anyway, as a result of this great sacrifice, Odin, while suspended over the depths of Niflheim, discovered by meditation the runes or alphabets by which later the records of his people were preserved. The runic language is among a list of other languages that are supposed to be this secret, sacred, mystic language. Hitler used it. Hitler believed in the power of the runes, which is why he used the runic letters for S as the SS symbol, the Schutzstaffel. The runic language, Sanskrit, the Hebrew roots people believe that the sacred name people, they believe that Hebrew is the secret special God language, that if you speak that language, then you have this creative. All of these religions have this secret language or this sacred tongue, that if it can be spoken, then you have all this creative ability. You have the same creative ability that God has. Enochian language. John Dee was told by familiar spirits that these angels all spoke this language, this angelic language, which is what the tongues people say about tongues, that they're speaking this angelic language. They have no idea what it is they're saying, but because they're speaking it, God is giving them the power to create their own reality. And what I think that's related to is all of these warnings in the scriptures where God says, I'm going to send you a nation whose language thou shalt not understand. The Antichrist himself understanding dark sentences. So anyway, as a result of this great sacrifice, Odin, while suspended over the depths of Niflheim, discovered that by meditation the runes or alphabets by which later the records of his people were preserved. Because of this remarkable experience, Odin is sometimes shown seated on a gallows tree, and he became the patron deity of all who died by the noose. Think, now come on, people, think about this. Think Bible. Cursed is anyone who hangeth from a tree. And Odin is like the patron god of all of those who were cursed to be hanged. Esoterically, the hangman is the human spirit which is suspended from heaven by a single thread. Wisdom, not death, is the reward for this voluntary sacrifice, during which the human soul, suspended above the world of illusion and meditating upon its unreality, is rewarded by the achievement of self-realization. Now, do you understand anything that I just read? No, I don't either. That's the language, the veiled language of Mystery Babylon. Rather than teaching you the simplicity of the gospel that says, just believe what God said, even if you don't quite understand it all, they give you all of this veiled reference, gobbledygook, all right? There was another case where a hanged man's death served as the benefit to very wealthy, powerful people. You remember on Tuesday, I mentioned to you that Pope John Paul I, Albino Luciani, 33 days after becoming Pope, found dead in his bed, more than likely poisoned, autopsy never performed. And it's because John Paul I found out that the Vatican banks were tied in with mafia money. And they were being run by an organization called P2, which is basically Vatican Freemasonry. The banker, the man known as God's banker, Roberto Calvi. This is the Wikipedia article about Calvi. Calvi went missing from his Rome apartment on June 10, 1982, having fled the country in a false passport under the name of Gian Roberto Calvini, fleeing initially to Venice. From there, he apparently hired a private plane to London via Zurich. A postal clerk crossing Blackfriars Bridge at 7:30 a.m. Friday, June 18th, noticed Calvi's body hanging from the scaffolding beneath. Calvi's clothing was stuffed with bricks, and he was carrying around $15,000 cash in three different currencies. Calvi was a member of Licio Gelli's illegal Masonic Lodge Propaganda Du, or P2, who referred to themselves as Frati Neri, or the Black Friars. Dun, dun, dun! This led to a suggestion in some quarters that Calvi was murdered as a Masonic warning because of the symbolism associated with the word Black Friars. So here's Roberto Calvi, and his hanging served as a sacrificial death, benefiting the cover-up of all of those involved in Italian Freemasonry, the Mafia, the Mafia's money in the Vatican banks. Several books were written about this. God's Bankers was one of them. There was another one I read not too long after it happened, but it was written by a New York Times reporter about the scandal that took place around Pope John Paul I's death. saying that it just was suspicious that, number one, he's found dead just hours before he's going to clean house at the Vatican. And that all of a sudden now, all of this cover-up is taking place. You have money, you have masonry, you have all of these illegal things going on in the Vatican, and the very guy who was going to uncover it all and blow the lid on it, they found him dead, and then all of a sudden, no autopsies performed. Imagine that. So according to the official statement of the Vatican, he died of natural causes. But it could never be proven that he was poisoned. This is someone who joins the Masonic Lodge. It's the third degree. When you ever hear of somebody, what are you giving me the third degree for? You see, when you get to the third degree of Freemasonry, they ask you all these questions. Hence the, you know, the phrase, what are you giving me the third degree for? You ask all these questions. My pastor friend, Reg Kelly, before he was saved, was told he needed to join the lodge. So he joins the lodge. He gets, works his way up to the third degree. They blindfold him. They tell him to kneel. So he knelt. And he said, Mike, I was lost. When they took that blindfold off me and I saw that I was knelt in front of a man that I was supposed to call worshipful master, he said, Mike, I was lost and I knew that wasn't right. So he left. But in the third degree ritual, they blindfold you. I want you to notice this guy's peculiar clothing. One sleeve is all the way down, one sleeve is rolled up. His pant legs. One pant leg is all the way down. One pant leg is rolled up. Now, what do you see here? His shirt. Part of his chest is covered. The other part of his chest is bare. Wouldn't you think about that? Why is it that part of him is covered and part of him is naked? He's naked. And yet he's clothed. But which is it really? And he has what's called the cable toe around his neck. It's a three-fold cord. Of course, the Bible says a three-fold cord is not easily broken. This man, this initiate, into the Blue Lodge of Masonry, is the Hanged Man. He has that noose around his neck and he represents all of those hanged from a tree. And Masonry says, what a blessing this is. But we know it's not true. Have you figured out why he's naked and clothed simultaneously? And by the way, it's his right arm that's naked, but it's his left leg that's naked. It's opposites. The fusion of opposites in one body represents the sons of God, the daughters of men. It represents iron and clay. It represents dark and light, naked and clothed. Yin, notice up here at the top, above, as above, so below. And you have the two pillars here in the background. One of them is a pillar of the earth, and the other one is a pillar of the heavens. They are the opposites joined together. So, there was a woman by the name of Deborah Palfrey. Her nickname was the DC Madam. And she had a business in Washington, D.C. It was an escort business. I want you to notice, they found her hanging, and I want you to notice her sleeves. Da, da, da. Oh, by the way, Ted Cruz. Cheating scandal. Presidential hopeful named in murdered D.C. madam's black book. With, I'm sure, a lot of other names. You see, Deborah Palfrey ran an escort service in Washington, D.C. And not just your, you know, cheap $20 crack whore type stuff. We're talking about very sophisticated type whoredoms. This woman, she catered to the Washington, D.C. elite. If you do business in Washington, D.C., and you want to make business contacts, you book your visitor, your guest, you book them a night with a harlot, and you use Deborah Palfrey or others' booking agency in order to do that. So, needless, if you're a visiting dignitary coming in from another country, visiting the United States of America, you're going to meet with the United States ambassador, you're going to meet with a top-ranking senator, you're going to meet with somebody, and you know, there's a business deal that needs to take place. You're hired a harlot for the evening, and you go to Deborah Palfrey or other organizations like hers. You go to these women because they have the ability to maintain strict silence. Now, I know we don't like to think that that sort of stuff goes on, but I guarantee you it goes on. Now, I don't know who she made mad, but she angered somebody. She angered them enough to where they had her prosecuted. Now, there's a recording. I'm sure you'll be able to find it. There's a recording on the internet where she's being interviewed, and I think it was Alex Jones that interviewed her. And it's in the process of her trial. And she's asked the question, "You don't plan on committing suicide anytime soon, do you?" And she says, "Absolutely not. I'm going to see this thing through to the end." She says, "I have an insurance policy. If they find me guilty, then a whole list of names is going to come out. A list of names of people that don't want to be associated with women like me." And so she was asked, "Do you plan on committing suicide anytime soon?" She says, "Absolutely not." She was found hanging in a shed in her parents' backyard. One sleeve rolled up, one sleeve down. On May 1st, same date as the beginning of the Illuminati. Now, coincidence? I don't think so. By the way, nobody knows what happened to the list. Don't know what happened to the list. Probably the same thing in Epstein's situation. Probably, well, I don't know. It's hard for me to speculate. I don't know that this is over. I don't know that a list of names has yet to come out. I mean, I don't know. Somebody like that has to have an insurance policy. And I don't mean through, you know, Prudential or Mutual of Omaha. I mean, somebody like Epstein or Deborah Palfrey has an insurance policy against being suicided exactly the way they were suicided. In other words, I'll give you a name, Bob Lazar. Robert Lazar is the guy who basically came out in the early 80s with the information about Area 51. No one knew about Area 51 until Lazar said, "Let me tell you, I work at a place called S4. It's outside of Area 51, and I'm working on recovered alien craft." Lazar says that those alien craft were powered by something called Element 115. Well, in 1980, well, I think it was 87, 88, something like that, Element 1, there was no such thing as Element 115. It hadn't even been discovered yet. But he said that where he worked at S4, they had 500 pounds of it, and it was recovered from these alien craft. Now, there is an allegation that Lazar has a significant amount of Element 115. He's been raided several times by the government looking for Element 115, although they never said we're looking for Element 115. But it is his insurance policy. Somebody that he knows where Lazar has the Element 115. And if anything happens to Robert Lazar, then his friend or whoever he trusts is going to come out and show the world, here's Element 115. Lazar wasn't lying, and whoever killed him to keep his mouth shut. That's the insurance policy I'm talking about. And if Epstein didn't have that kind of insurance policy, he was the dumbest billionaire in the world. Because when you have rich, powerful people that you're offering your pedophile island to, at some point those people think, you know what, this guy's a liability. He may talk. We need to get rid of him. So it may very well be that Epstein did in fact have an insurance policy, and that list may come out sometime, somehow, some way. I don't know. It may also be that the very powerful, wealthy people who were associated with Epstein happened to know where his insurance policy was, and that's never going to see the light of day. Just like the guy that shot JFK. My friends, we live in such an absolutely evil, diabolical world, ruled by the wealthy, ruled by the powerful. They think they're going to get away with all of this stuff. As far as this world goes, they might. But as far as God is concerned, they won't. Don't worry about it. Epstein, for all the evil things that he did, if it was purely his decision to end his life, his punishment for his crimes has just now begun. Because he will spend eternity in the lake of fire. By the way, this is Quetzalcoatl, the fiery flying serpent god of the Aztecs. And he is often displayed hanging from a cross. He is the dying god, the hanged man, hanging from a tree. Genesis 40 verse 18, Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Remember, Joseph is a type of Christ who's prophesying, preaching in prison. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off of thee. Okay? And that was the interpretation of the dream that Joseph gave to the butler, who had all these baked meats on his head. He said, you're going to be cursed by hanging from a tree. Deuteronomy 21. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. He that is hanged is accursed of God. And we just saw in this tarot card that they practically worship the hanged man, people. Joshua 8, the king of Ai, remember him? He may very well have been a giant. But the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering in of the gate and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remain unto this day. In other words, I think the king of Ai represents the Antichrist. He's hanged, a deadly wound in his head, so on. He's taken down, and they heap great stones over his dead body. In other words, these stones are covering up his dead body. Now, I have a theory about this. I think the Antichrist and the pit that he is down in is the pit of humanity. The strange woman is a deep ditch in a pit, the Bible says. The stones that are covering him up are the building blocks of our body, the cells. Of course, made out of the different nutrients that are in the ground, different minerals that are in the ground. Joshua chapter 10. In fact, let's spend some time with this. Joshua chapter 10, verse 22. Remember, 22 is for Revelation. Epstein was killed on the 222nd day of the year. So in Joshua 10, verse 22, prior to this, I'll set it up. Prior to this, they captured the five kings that were in the land of Canaan. One of them was the king of Jerusalem. The Merovingian bloodline, the king Merove of France, claimed that his heritage was that he was the son of a human woman and a Leviathan, a sea serpent. Sons of God, daughters of men type thing. Okay? And the Merovingian kings always referred to themselves as the king of Jerusalem. But anyway, so they captured these kings. And they put them, the kings hid themselves in a cave. And when it was known that they were hiding in there, Joshua sent men to go guard the cave's mouth and says, whatever you do, don't let them out. We've got them trapped in there. So now in verse 22 is the number for Revelation. Now these kings are going to be revealed. Look at what it says. Open the mouth of the cave. So now we're going to reveal these kings. And they brought out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought out those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. Now, again, the Bible does not say that they were giants. I think they were, but since the Bible doesn't say it, it's really not important. What is important is the number. And it's the number five. Five is the number for death. In Genesis 5, you have this repeated pattern. You have the lineage of Adam given, and every time somebody's mentioned the fifth time, they die. Adam was 930 years old, and he died. Seth was 900 whatever years old, and he died. Enos, and he died. So they're mentioned five times. Enoch breaks that series, and so does Noah. Fifth time Noah's name is mentioned, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I love that. But five is the number for death. You have the five books of the law, the Pentateuch that Moses wrote. The Bible calls it the law of sin and death. So you have these five kings that are the enemies of God's people. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. All right? So think of what these five kings, think of these five kings representing the devils that are locked up in the pit in Revelation 9, but then the pit's going to be open and they're going to be released out at the fifth trumpet. Those two, I think these two stories are connected. So, in verse 24, and it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. Think about feet, the symbolism of it. It's dominion. You have 10 toes, or, as I say to my grandchildren, piggies. 10 piggies. Like, this little piggy went to the market. Anyway. So they come put their feet on them. That's dominion. May the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Satan is the one who has the power of death, by the way. So they brought out those kings unto Joshua. Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Boy, think about the number of times the Bible tells us that. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong, be, and of good courage. Now, just because God tells us to fear not or fear them not doesn't necessarily mean that it's a sin if you ever feel the emotion of fear. And I've had people say that. You have fear? You're not supposed to fear. Fear is not from God. You must not have the Spirit of God in you. Look, one of the seven spirits is the fear of the Lord. And I, by my nature, am a very fearful person. It is what causes me to do some of the stupid things I do. Because I tend to live in fear. Fear of what men can do to me. Fear of what men can say about me. And I'll be honest with you. You've been raked over the coals enough like I have by church members, angry church members who got angry that you preached something or you said something. It tends to make you fearful. I don't like that. But I'm going to be honest with you. I don't control my feelings. Neither do you. We're not, you know, in Star Trek, the Vulcans from Star Trek, they have achieved this perfectly logical state where they do not experience normal emotions. Emotions like love, joy, fear, anger, laughter. The Vulcans don't do that. Well, we're not Vulcans. All of us experience grief, sorrow, depression, fear, anxiety. I've had quite a bit of those feelings this week. More than my share of them. If you were to tell me that if I'm ever afraid, it's because I don't trust God enough. Well, I'll just say you're a liar. How's that? David said, what time I am afraid, I'll put my trust in thee, O Lord. David got afraid every now and then. So do I. So do you. When I am afraid, I go to God. And I say, God, I am afraid. I'm very fearful. This week, I've done that multiple times. God, I'm very fearful. God, I'm full of anxiety and I don't like it. But I don't have any control over my emotions. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. You might be able to control your reactions to those emotions. But to make yourself just stop being afraid or being depressed, come on. Don't give me that. Like, I can just go, I'm happy now. You're a fake. So anyway, Joshua said, fear not, nor be dismayed, nor be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Here's what I do believe. That if there was ever going to be a time where God wanted you to go from fear to no fear, he would put it in you, and all of a sudden you would have no fear whatsoever. That's absolutely what I believe. See, it's got to come from God, not from you. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. You're looking at a prefiguring of Calvary. They were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remained of this. That's exactly what it said about the king of Ai. The king of Ai hanged on a tree until the eventide. They took him down, put great heaps of stones, and those stones are still there. Same thing here. The stones remain until this very day. Jesus, smitten five times, pierced five times, hanging from a tree, taken down, put into a cave, great stone rolled in front of the cave's mouth. But that stone got rolled away. Somebody say amen. That's the difference. You see, the purpose of Christ hanging from the tree is that he's taking our curse away from us instead of you being cursed by hanging on a tree. Christ did that for you, taking your curse away from you so you could receive the inheritance. My friends, when you think about the love of Calvary, you'll never get over it. You'll never get over it. In eternity, we won't get over it. 2 Samuel 17. Ahithophel. Let me say something about suicide for a couple minutes. I've had people ask me all through the years of the ministry, if you commit suicide, do you still go to heaven? Or they say it like this, if a saved person commits suicide, are they still going to heaven? Now, I know a woman who in the last years of her life suffered mentally. Her mind wasn't right. And I believe she was a good Christian woman. I believe she was right with God. But her husband recognized that she wasn't quite right in the head. And he had a gun in the house, and whenever he would leave, he made sure the gun was hidden so his wife wouldn't know where it was, because he knew that her faculties weren't all there. One Sunday he left from church here. He didn't live but just a mile and a half, 2 miles down the road. And when he got home, he found his wife had found the gun and found the bullets and shot herself in the head. Now, in the case of someone's broken faculties, their inability to think rationally, I think the grace of God is still there. But there are three cases in the Bible where men committed suicide. Now, Samson is not one of them. Samson did not commit suicide. He committed an act of heroic sacrifice in wartime. Defeating your enemies in your death is not suicide. It's not the same. Offering up your life to save others in the heat of battle is not suicide. That's a hero. Ahithophel was one of them. Saul was one of them. Judas Iscariot was the other. In the case of Saul and Judas, both of these men were possessed of an evil spirit. Ahithophel was a traitor to David. Ahithophel was David's counselor, and when Absalom, who is the type of the Antichrist, decided to try to take his own father's throne from him, Ahithophel then became Absalom's counsel. But then Ahithophel realized that Absalom was not listening to his counsel, and Ahithophel had already switched sides. He had already become a traitor to David, the rightful king. And when Ahithophel, and that's what you're looking at, that verse there. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died. He was buried in the sepulchre of his father. What does the Bible say? Cursed, cursed is anyone who hangeth from a tree. Now, this may not help you feel better about somebody who's committed suicide, but I've got three examples in the Bible where somebody took their own life, and I absolutely am convinced by the scripture that all three of them are in hell. Saul, Ahithophel, hung himself in a tree. Judas Iscariot, definitely. Now, at one time in my life, I considered it. It's been years ago. I don't talk about it. Don't like talking about it. But I've considered it. And I'm glad by the grace of God that God allowed me. See, there's different reasons why people commit suicide. In some cases, they just give up on God. Not even God can help me. And that's not true. I know of a pastor. A lady called me and she was in tears. She said the pastor of the church that she left, she had to leave that church because they were just going crazy with false doctrine, false Bibles. And she called me and she said that they found their pastor's body out in the middle of a field. He killed himself. The reason why he killed himself was the FBI was investigating him for molesting boys. Another pastor I know of killed himself because it was found out he was having an affair. And people ask the question, do saved people, when they kill themselves, do they go to heaven? In those cases that I just showed you, those people, they wanted the sin, but they didn't want to face the sin. They didn't trust God. They didn't trust God. I'd say this to anybody. If you've thought about ending your own life, I'm here to tell you, there is absolutely nothing that God can't fix. Nothing. My whole life is a living testimony to that. I wouldn't be here today. God can fix anything. He mends broken hearts. He forgives the worst sins done by people. He's a merciful God, a loving God, a saving God, a God who comes to give us life, not death. So I'm just throwing this in. If Epstein, and I'm just going, nah, I just don't think he did. But if Epstein literally did kill himself without any help or influence whatsoever, obviously it was because he didn't want to face his own crimes, his own sins. There was a case here in this area. Former mayor of Festus, or Festus police chief, one of the two. He started a private investigations firm, private security firm, hired his son-in-law, ended up shooting his son-in-law in the back in cold-blooded murder. And they had his trial, found him guilty, and he immediately appealed, and then asked, because he had money and he had, you know, he used to be a police chief in this area. He asked to be set out on bail. Even though he was found guilty, he wanted out on bail while he appealed the case. So they let him do that. Well, that didn't sit well with the legislature in the state of Missouri. So they passed a law that said, if you've been found guilty in a court of law, you have to go to prison right then. Even if you're appealing, you're going to prison. So that law went into effect. And when they knocked on this guy's door to take him into custody, he said, give me a minute, let me go to the bathroom. He went in there and shot himself. In other words, there was no way in the world he was going to go to prison for what he did. So he decided to end his life rather than do... And I'm just... If you're escaping your sins is the reason why you kill yourself, you're going to hell. You're not going to escape your sins. Does it work that way? Anyway, let's move on. Saying in Samuel 18, Absalom, man hanging from a tree. Absalom is, he has the face of a man and hair of a woman. Think about that. Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. Absalom's a type of this Antichrist, this hanged man, cursed as anyone hanging from a tree. So in verse 14, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand. Three. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He's the man of sin. Three darts, and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. 10 young men, 10 for the law, the consequences of breaking the law. 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet. Think about that. And the people returned from pursuing after Israel. And for Joab had held back the people, and they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood. And he's in a pit. Very great heap of stones upon him. Same thing as with the king of Ai. Same thing as with the five kings there of Jerusalem. Same thing with Absalom. Throw him in a pit or a cave and heap stones upon him. Same idea. And my theory is about those heaps of stones is, I think that's the cells of our body. Esther chapter 2, in those days while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, and told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Then you remember Haman, Mordecai's wicked counselor, said, we're going to kill all the Jews. So he had all these gallows built to hang all the Jews. Well, guess what? The end of the book of Esther is, then the king returned out of the palace garden unto the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed wherein Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? I mean, here's Haman laying on his wife's bed. He's like, what's he going to do? Is he going to rape the queen right in front of me? This guy's nuts. And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, 50, that number 5, which Haman had made for Mordecai, whom he had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Cursed. Haman's a type of the Antichrist. He hates the Jews, by the way. You want me to get started on that one? Don't hate Israel. Don't hate Israel.
People who do that should be arrested.
I agree. You don't hate Israel. This is Judas. In Matthew 27:5, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So here's Judas Iscariot. When he realized what he had done, see, Satan had entered into him. Like with Saul, he had an evil spirit that came into him. The Holy Spirit left, an evil spirit from the Lord came into him. So with Saul, he fell on his sword. Here, Judas hangs himself from a tree. In Acts chapter 1:18, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, if you just read Acts, you might think that Judas was walking along one day and fell over a cliff, but that's not what happened. He went and hanged himself. And he was hanging there for days. And because of the decay of the body, his body decayed to such an extent as that it literally broke loose from the rope, and his rotted, decaying carcass, when it fell headlong, hit the rocks, all of his bowels gushed. I mean, the Bible is describing a horrendous scene. But this is what happens when you deny and betray Jesus Christ. A horrendous death. Hanging from that tree for so long, no one taking him down off of that tree. No one. And he's laid up, hanging up in that tree so long, probably, I'm going to say, probably This is not for everybody to hear, so you may not want to listen to it, but I accompanied my brother-in-law, who is an embalmer, and he had the contract for going around picking up all the dead bodies all over the county. And I went with him. This old guy died in his trailer home. And he just wanted me to help him get the gurney out of the house. So I had to put on this hazmat suit and gloves and, you know, something to, you know, filter out. I had a mask on. But he said, I'll do all the hard stuff. And he's putting this old guy, his skin was already turning black. He had been in this trailer 4 days, dead. Didn't have any family, so that's why, you know, the neighbors knew there was a smell coming out of the trailer when they walked by, so they thought, something ain't right. So anyway, my brother-in-law's putting him in, the first of like three body bags that we were going to put him in. He put him in the first one, and he said, well, I'm glad this guy had clothes on. And I went, should I ask? I said, okay, I'll ask. Why? He said, because he's starting to come apart already. So Judas probably had hung there in excess of 3 days, and his flesh just gave away. Awful. It's what happens when you betray Christ. Amen? So it's this curse upon Jeffrey Epstein. Cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. His death, though benefiting and helping to cover up the sins of others, he himself is cursed. And this thing here is... it's like a mockery of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, is what it is. It's a mockery of it. In Christ's case, he takes on our sins, becomes sin for us who knew no sin. He's the scapegoat, right? Well, that's what these evil men made Jeffrey Epstein into. Their own little scapegoat. We'll let him suffer while we go free. But these men have no intentions of changing their life. They're going to continue in sin. Acts 5:30, describing Christ, the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Acts 10:39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You know, and again, think about the number. How old was Christ when he did that? 33. How many days was it from the when Epstein was indicted to the day he's found hanging? 33 days exactly. He's not Christ. Anti-Christ. It's the symbolic language of the occult in Epstein's sacrifice. The hanged man hanging from a tree, as it were. The cursed one. The Antichrist. So when that lady's talking about this is a time of transformation, be interesting to see then what sort of transformation is brought into this world as a result. I think when satanic rituals are performed, a sacrifice is made. People must die for the greater good. You remember I mentioned Tuesday, I mentioned the 32 Apollo astronauts run by Deke Slayton. Deke Slayton was an astronaut. Deke would have, I think it was one of the original Mercury 7, but he found out he had some sort of heart thing that probably would have never, you know, hurt him as far as being an astronaut was concerned, but it knocked him out of the program. So as a conciliation to him, they made him head of the astronaut team. So you have 32 Apollo astronauts and Deke Slayton, 33. Well, Apollo 1. Do you remember what happened to it? Apollo 1? Three astronauts never made it off the ground. They were burnt alive in their capsule. A sacrifice was made for the later success of the mission. Maybe I'm crazy. Now, in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council meets. And the question is, should the Gentiles keep the law like us Jews did? And then, of course, James reminding them, guys, we didn't keep it. Remember? That's why Christ died, because we always said we kept the law, but we didn't keep the law. So why should we make the Gentiles, you know, be under a yoke of bondage that we ourselves were never able to accomplish? Yeah, he's right. Yeah, but so they came up with four rules for us Gentiles to abide by. Number one, we write from them, they abstain from the pollution of idols, from fornication, from things, what? Strangled. And from blood. Strangled as strangled hanging from a tree type strangled. They're to abstain from eating things offered to idols, eating things with blood, drinking blood, or eating things that were strangled. In other words, the Catholic Mass, the Catholic Eucharist, you're not supposed to eat that. According to the rules laid out in the Jerusalem Council. We have a few minutes left, so let's talk about the rich and what kind of people they are. Job 27, verse 13. This is the portion of a wicked man with God, the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. And I'm telling you, rich people, for the most part, are the oppressors of mankind. Now, I am not a commie. I'm not a socialist. I am a capitalist. I believe in it. I believe it's taught in the scriptures. If you earn it, it's yours. Does not belong to anybody else. Your wealth, if you earned it, is yours. Now, just because you're smarter than other people, or you've worked harder or longer hours than other people, you deserve to be paid for that. Physicians, we don't pay them because they sweat more than other people when they work, or they work longer hours. We pay them because of what they know how to do. We pay them well. I couldn't do surgery on myself. You wouldn't want me doing surgery on you. So I am not in any way, shape, or form anti-capitalist. If you've earned the money, if you've done the work, and you've got the smarts, or you figured out a good business to run, and you figured out a market that you think would work, and it happens to work well, and you make a lot of money at it, great. I'm all for that. Okay? But, for the most part, the wealthy are evil people. Bible calls them oppressors. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death, and his widows shall not weep. Though he heap up silver as the dust, and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. He buildeth his house as a moth, and as a booth that the keeper maketh. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. Terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away, and he departeth as a storm hurleth him out of his place. For God shall cast upon him and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. Psalm 37:16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. That's the real, if you want to talk about the real conspiracy, I guess, as it were, concerning Jeffrey Epstein, this multi-billionaire. It's better to be righteous and have barely enough money to pay your bills, if that, than it is to be full of money and full of wickedness. Psalm 49, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Remember the rich man? Lazarus and the rich man? Remember that story? The rich man wanted his brothers warned about hell. And Abraham wouldn't do it. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe them, I'm not sending Lazarus back. They wouldn't believe him anyway. All that money that rich man had, and yet he was not able to redeem his brothers. Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. And they call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. In other words, they can make a statue after you. Even, and I hate this. At Jack Hiles Anderson College, there is a statue of Jack Hiles on that campus. Who cares? He's dead. That statue does not mean that he'll live forever. Naming something after his name does not mean that he still lives. And that's the point he's making here. They like to call lands after their names, thinking that they're going to live on. Their legacy shall continue. No, they're dead. And having all of that money doesn't stop death. Ask Jeffrey Epstein. Having all of that money. Now, Ray Kurzweil. Ray Kurzweil is actively trying to make the Bible to be wrong. Kurzweil thinks he's hoping to be able to live long enough so that he, with all of his money and all of his resources, and his Singularity University can find the cure for death in his lifetime. I think that man is scared to death of dying. And I bet I know why. I bet he understands he's going to hell. He would never admit it, but I think he gets it. And he wants to be able to live forever. And we as Bible-believing Christians know and understand that the way to live forever is to die and let death have its victory over our flesh bodies so that our soul could live forever. You see, rich people, that's why they name buildings after themselves, or they name lands after themselves, or I want this town named after me, or I want this street named after me, or I want this statue made of in my likeness, because I want to live forever in people's love and respect. Yeah, but see, you're still in hell, though. And having that statue or that street named after you does not change that one bit. Psalm 73, and they saw, and they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. The ungodly prosper in the world. And they say, how doth God know what I'm doing? So they choose not to believe in God. God doesn't exist, therefore I can build my little island and put underage girls on it and have sex with them. And God will never see it. And I can do this and get away with it because not only do I have the money to do it, but I also have all of my billionaire, powerful, politically connected friends who are doing it as well. And if I go down, they're going down. So they're not going to throw the book at me. He thinks he can get away with this. That's wealthy people and their money. That's the kind of people they are. Proverbs. Look at all these verses in Proverbs. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Rich man's wealth is his strong city. He thinks his wealth can protect it. O.J. Simpson. Yes. O.J. Simpson has enough money to buy the lawyers that it takes to get him found innocent of killing his wife and her lover. Even now he can write a book about it that says, if I did it. The guy that was helping OJ to write the book, as he's taking notes from OJ, he said, all of a sudden he gets this realization, oh my goodness, he killed his wife. You see, now OJ can go around the world and tell everybody that he killed his wife in cold-blooded murder. He thinks the rich man's wealth is his strong city. He thinks he's going to get away with it. He thinks he has. God's not going to let him, people. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall his own conceit. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Jeffrey Epstein. Prodigal son, right? Prodigal son had daddy's money. And while he's got daddy's money, he's got all these friends. Soon as the money was gone, where's his friends? Nowhere to be seen. The moment that they recharged Jeffrey Epstein with those crimes, he don't have friends who are looking out for him. He's got people going, we need to get rid of this guy. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor. The rich hath many friends. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You write that verse down somewhere. Bumper sticker on your car, put it in your Bible, whatever. Just don't tattoo it. But a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. I would rather have a reputation that I'm a good guy and be thought of that way by you people than for me to have your money. God knows my heart whether or not I'm actually telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. The rich, Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor. And the borrower is servant to the lender. You see, the thing that the Bible's telling us is that all of these rich people, all they are oppressors. They're the ones, the elite, who can kill people, get away with it. Rape people, get away with it. Steal vast sums of money through money swindles and money laundering and selling illegal things like drugs. These people think that they can get away with all this because of their money. They oppress us. The book of James talks about how we give preferential treatment to people in our churches because of what family they come from or whose wealth they're tied into. And James said, don't you understand these people? They hate your guts. They're your oppressors. And yet you're giving them honorable positions in the church. I'll tell you a story, true story. Pastor friend of mine took a church out in South Carolina. And when he got out there, the church seemed to really love him. And there was a large group of people in that church that loved his preaching. And it was one of these churches that had a lot of committees. These committees, you know, did all these, you know, they ran different things in the church. And this pastor friend, when he got there, he had three children, and there was a really good Christian school in that area. He wanted to put them in that Christian school. Well, a man in the church went to the pastor and said, are you considering putting your kids in this school? And the pastor said, yes. He said, tell you what, I'll pay their tuition, all three children, for the whole year. Pastor's going, man, I can't thank you enough. Now, this man, this wealthy man in this church, wasn't on any committee in the church. But he was either related to or very close friends with people in these committees in this church. And at one point, the pastor was approached by, I don't remember who it was, the secretary of the treasurer or somebody. And they said, Pastor, something's troubling me. Pastor said, what is it? Said, well, there's this man in the church who writes a check to a certain church fund, a bank account that we have, for $100,000, and he does it every January. During the course of the year, he takes that money back out in little pieces. Pastor going, really? Yeah, and she said that once that $100,000 is gone, he'll write another one and then take it out throughout the course of the year in pieces, you know, little bits of it here and there. So this pastor said, that don't sound right. So he calls Christian Law Association, calls another Christian law group, and they both tell him, this guy's laundering money. We don't know why he's doing it, but he's laundering money through your church. You need to put a stop to it or you will be in trouble. So he calls the guy and he says, I need to meet with you. He says, okay. So they sit down and he explains to the man, look, he said, I'm not sure what's going on, but you know, you're writing a check to the church for $100,000, but then over the course of a few months, you're taking that money back out. And he said, I've already contacted some legal groups, and they both say this is illegal. We have to put a stop to this. And he said, that man looked at him and he said, boy, I had you figured for being smarter than that. The pastor said, what are you talking about? He said, why don't you be like the last pastor and just take the money you're being paid and don't worry about it. It's really none of your business. That pastor friend of mine looked at him and he said, number one, don't you ever think you can control me with money. Number two, you're laundering money. See, this guy owned a bunch of pharmacies in the area. And he literally was laundering money through the church to not have to pay taxes on it. And he's the one that paid that pastor's children's school tuition. It was basically to put him in chains and bondage. And the guy told him, he said, well, tell you what, we might just have to find us another preacher. So he started working behind the scenes through people that he had contacts with in that church. And they had a meeting and a vote of confidence. Now, to his credit, a lot of people in the church stood up and said, if our pastor leaves, we're walking right out with him. We've never had a man who preaches the gospel the way he does. And if you run him off, we're leaving with him. And my pastor friend said, no need to do all this. I don't want to be any part of this church. And he left that church. But that man was using his wealth behind the scenes as a control mechanism to run that church. I know of another church where a man literally owned the church. He owned the building. He owned the property. He owned the corporation of the church. And he basically was a beneficiary of all the church tithing, income, and everything. And another pastor friend of mine took that guy's church, and when he started preaching things the guy didn't like, the guy threw him out. Now, I'm here to tell you people, there are evil people like that everywhere. In churches, everywhere. And it's what happens when money runs things. The Jeffrey Epsteins and the Bill Clintons and all of these others. There we go. That's better. Their money thinks that they can run everything. And they oppress people. And one of these days, it's all going to catch up to them. One of these days, it will. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all evil. And not the love of money is a root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Jeffrey Epstein found that out. And all of these others, if they get away with this in this life, don't worry. They'll find out. Thank you for your prayers, your love. You're the reason why I do what I do. Hope that you'll join with us this Sunday as we worship the Lord. May the Lord bless you. Pray for the children that we're fighting for in Kenya. Pray for our feeding program that we have coming up. Pray for me. Pray for my wife. We need it. I love you. Talk to you later.